Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 59 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Zachar, Awaken Zachar, Part 5. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. And we thank you, oh God, for your word and for the privilege to be here with you mainly and with your people. So, Lord God, we are asking that you would invade us with your presence, with your majesty, with your beauty. We're asking, oh God, we know that you're already here like that, but give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear. Give us our spiritual feelings that we can feel your presence in this place. Because, Lord God, it is our prayer and our hope that we will be transformed from glory to glory and from places of light to new places of light. The transformation of the human soul and the human spirit, O God, is our prayer. That we could truly be called a people of God. Always learning, always growing. Give us, O God, this day, your revelation, your peace, and your joy. That your kingdom, O God, might be filled and filled up with your passion and your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we're on lesson 59. I bet it is everybody can say now, I have been into a long series, and I hope it's been profitable to your spirit and your soul, and that we're all growing. In this prophetic teaching, go from series to season, of course. It's the season of the prophetic that I have been teaching on how atmospheres can shift. You know, it's amazing. People have a little bit of struggle of considering the fact that we can shift an atmosphere from unfavorable to favorable. Now, most people have no problem with saying we can shift an atmosphere to unfavorable, right? I guess perhaps we've had more practice at that. Who knows? But we don't have to convince ourselves that we can shift the atmosphere of any given situation and to an unfavorable one. An unkind word or a selfish ambition or a selfish motive. Selfish motives tend to shift atmospheres, spiritual atmospheres, selfish motives. And so we see that we can have we see that in the human spirit and the human soul, there is a lot of power, if you will, in the ability to shift an atmosphere. To give you a little bit of an understanding on why shifting into a bad atmosphere is easier to do than shifting into a good atmosphere. It's kind of like going uphill or downhill. It's if you are on a real steep incline and you do nothing, you will roll downhill. But to go uphill, it takes a lot of effort, decision making. It takes a lot of courage to change into the higher on a mountain peak you get, the clearer and the cleaner the atmosphere gets. It does get thinner, it's true, but it gets cleaner. It's the heavier elements tend to go to the bottom. So in spiritual atmospheres, it's easy to go downhill, but it's hard to go uphill. And so in the prophetic, we read the natural to see a picture of the spirit. That's the reason. If you just leave your life to let it go where it will, you can say, well, I'm just going to let my life go, my soul, my spirit. I do not want a steering wheel. I just want to go where life takes me. If that's your attitude, you will go downhill. That's where you'll go. You think that that's a free type thinking, but in reality, it's a lie. If you do nothing with your life, if you do not strive to continually do better in your thinking, then you will go down. That's the reason it is, let's say if I would happen to be a type individual that complains a lot, or that I want everybody to feel sorry for me. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. But if we're in the type attitude of wanting people to feel sorry for us, what we're wanting is somebody else to take us up the mountain. Well, you can't take somebody else up the mountain because it's steep. You'll do good to get yourself up the mountain. Now, others might can follow your path, but they will have to put forth their own effort to get up the path. So therefore, griping and complaining and wanting attention all the time means you're wanting somebody to do for you for only what you can do, and it's a huge sign that you're very lazy and spoiled. Didn't get many amens there. Let me try it again. I'll fluff it up a little better maybe next time. The part I'm wanting you to see and to receive is when we move forward in life or we move up the mountain, it takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of sweat, takes a lot of discipline, takes a lot of decision making. And I just want you to see and understand that criticizing, complaining, wanting other people to pat you on the head, you're not going anywhere. Can you hear me? You are not going anywhere. Because when you are selfish, it's a full-time job to keep yourself up. That's right. It's a full-time job to seek out others that will pat you. Is that not right? So if that is your way of thinking and the way you want to get through life, you are not going to grow. When a grain of corn sprouts, it has to grow itself. It has to grow on its own. The corn plant beside it can't pick up the corn plant to the left of it and pick it up, lest you pull it out from the roots. If you could pick it up. So, now, I'm not saying there's not times to encourage people and to encourage each other. Of course, there is. But I promise you, there's 10,000 people out there wanting it that don't need it, and there are the one that needs it. Now, why did I get on all of that? I have no idea. Passion is the secret of life. Now, and we're changing this atmosphere. It's important that you realize that passion is what takes you up the mountain. Passion, no passion, you're going to go down the mountain. Passion is what changes things. Please hear me. When Jesus went to the cross and died, we call it the Passion of Christ. Did it change things? Yes. It changed a lot of things. Why do we call it the Passion of Christ? Now, I want you to see this. We do not call it the momentum of Christ. We don't say that Christ had a momentum to go to the cross. Christ had a passion to go to the cross. Passion comes from within. Momentum catches on the coattails of somebody else's passion. You might want to write that down because I can't remember it. If I had to, I don't think. Passion, what did I say? Passion comes from within. But momentum is when we're catching hold of the coattails of somebody else with passion. So therefore, most people go through life trying to catch the momentum of the times. People can, they'll go from here to there to a revival trying to catch the momentum of that revival. But guess what? You won't have the revival that you're going to see unless you catch the passion of the revival. Anybody hearing what I'm trying to say? So if you're going to do it for yourself, do you see why I say passion is the secret of life? Passion's the secret of life. There again. Momentum, if you get a somebody that can spin a basketball on their finger, have you ever seen that? You can spin it and they'll do that, but every now and then again, they'll have to hit it again to spin it. In other words, when you spin it, it'll spin, but it starts losing momentum. So therefore, somebody's got to hit it and spin it again. Now, in things of the Spirit, people are mistaking momentum for passion. They want another slap up the side of the head. Oh, I felt God that time. Well, you probably did. But you're catching the momentum of it, and you don't have the passion of it. Somebody say amen. Do you get it? There's a difference. I've heard it said and heard it said, and I just couldn't quite figure out why. Well, that doesn't quite fit how we want to get the momentum of something. You know, a business can get a momentum, and we say we want to catch the momentum and keep it going, or a church, and we've got the momentum going, let's keep going. To find out, unless somebody's got to keep patting that thing. Somebody's got to keep spinning that thing. Momentum is false passion. Now, momentum's a real phenomena. It's real. I'm not against it. That's not my point about momentum. My point is we mistake momentum for passion. There's not but one thing that got Jesus Christ to the cross, and it wasn't momentum. It was passion. So how do we change the world of the Spirit? How do we change this atmosphere? How do we change the atmosphere of the world? How do we change the atmosphere of Spirit? How do we change the atmosphere of our congregational meetings? Our worshipers can come up here and lead us in worship. They can get the thing cranking, get the kick drum kicking and the bass a thumping. And you can catch the momentum of that song. But you don't have the passion of the song. The momentum is created by man, but passion is created by Spirit. Everybody with me? I've heard people say, well, if the worship team would do this, or if we'd do that just right, or do that just right, or if they'd shift here or shift there, you know, get this song so I can get the momentum of it. If you're taking momentum to stir you, it's okay. Just be stirred by momentum, but don't call it passion. Because passion is where the natural hits the Spirit. And if you want the natural to change the Spirit, the only way you go through that veil is with passion. Passion changes things. You can have a momentum in business and fail unless somebody keeps patting it, but you can have a passion for it and you'll do it till you die. That's the reason Jesus had a passion for you and for me. As a prophetic people, I've heard people prophesy what I call trends. There's a lot of earthquakes in Japan, and all of a sudden they'll say, well, we're going to have some earthquakes in California. Well, what are they picking up on? Earthquakes in Japan, but they start prophesying in California. That's a trend. You can prophesy a trend. We're trying to go against trends, not with them. That's the momentum of a trend. When you're in true prophetic, it's passion. It has nothing to do with a trend. Matter of fact, it's going against. The trend is always to go downhill. The passion will take you to the top of the mountain. Passion will take you where trend will not take you. Passion will take you there. So therefore, I say to you, passion is the secret of life. If you do not operate out of that passion, you'll burn out. Because something has to keep the momentum going. It's either you'll do it yourself, or you'll try to draw people into your game of life to keep your momentum going. Now, some of us in life are the ones who are standing beside the basketball, keeping everybody else's turning. Call it an enabler. Enabler thinks it's helping the spirit because it keeps the momentum of the basketball moving. Well, or you can call it a cheerleader for the spirit. You can cheerlead all you want to, and it's okay. But I'm telling you, the only way somebody changes in the spirit is because they go from momentum into passion. They leave trend and go to, the trend is, all right, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict, da 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 da. I do this, I do that. That's my trend. If you don't climb the mountain, you're going to go down. So the trend is, I'm going against the trend. I'm going against the trend. Matter of fact, I'm going against the news. News follows trends. You have a shooting over here and you'll have 10 more shootings. Why? Because it's going downhill. It follows a trend. Right? Who in the world wants to read that newspaper? I can tell you, if you got one shooting the next 36 days, you're going to have some more. That's not prophetic. It's trend. I really and truly do not get too excited about prophetic bad news. Because that's all prophecy out of trends. See, prophecy from God tells you what God's doing behind the scenes on behalf of the trend. Are you with me? The only way you can see what God's doing behind the scenes about the trend is if you understand that God has a passion to change the trend. If you have sin in your life, whatever it is, God has a passion to help you come out of that trend and head into passion. Because, listen, we say that people have experienced revival. What does that mean? Well, you can look at somebody that's in revival, and the truth is you cannot tell me what's happening to them. I'll tell you what's happening to them. They've hit passion. They run all over their own words because they've got something in their heart and there's not enough room here to get it all out. Now, are you ready for me to begin my teaching? I think I've sort of tried to, as Mama said, Alan, your introductions are too long. Okay. Passion is the secret of life. All right, I've got to go back to my seed thing here. Y'all remember how I did a seed has to awaken. The seed has to awaken so it can receive the light. This is our scripture in Ephesians. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will do what? Will give you light. Keep in mind with this teaching today, passion. What's my other word? Momentum. Passion and momentum. Passion and momentum. They both have a forward motion. One is sustainable and the other one's not. All right? They both have forward motion. One is sustainable and one is not. Momentum requires either you keep hitting yourself or you implore other people, which is usually the most used way, is you're going to get other people to get up here and flip that thing around so it'll keep turning. So momentum. One is sustainable, one's not. Passion's sustainable, momentum's not. You can be on top of a mountain and roll a ball downhill, sooner or later it's going to stop. Because, why? The momentum has ceased. Now follow me here. Momentum, can you hear me? Please hear me. Ball on the end of a finger, basketball, somebody's got to keep it going. Somebody's got to keep it going. Ball's flipping. Oh, it's slowing down. Don't that look pretty? Look at that. I bet y'all can't do this. Oh, wait a minute. Pop, got to hit it again. All right? Take that same ball top of the mountain. Let it go down a hill. The faster down the longer down the hill it goes, the faster it gets. Right? So therefore, momentum is gained as I go downhill. I didn't spring it on you too quick, did I? Okay. You gain momentum by going downhill. You think it's progress. It is. It's in the wrong direction. You thought momentum was a good word, didn't you? Well, it is. It is a good word of the world. But not unto the prophetic person. You'll prophesy out of momentum. Momentum is gained because you're lazy. Say glory, hallelujah. You see, when a ball goes downhill, it doesn't have to do nothing. It just goes. Further downhill it goes, the faster it gets. Oh, but I'm moving. Well, that's true, but the wrong direction. So we're going to be a people of the Spirit. There's not but one way to move forward in things of the Spirit. It's called passion. The passion of Christ changes things. If you hadn't got passion for it, just admit you don't have passion for it. That's all. But at least know where you are on the mountain. Do not be confused with momentum. Well, got back in my introduction again. All right, here we go. Now we reach back into the remembering. Y'all know my teaching on this. For the power that is needed for the now. The remembering, I told you we are a Zakar. God has created us in His image. We are the remembering ones. So when you're halfway up the mountain, you're looking down, you say, well, everybody else is going this way. And it looks like it's so easy. Well, it is. But they're not doing nothing. And look how fast in life they're moving. They are. It just hadn't hit bottom yet. You don't judge somebody by how fast they're moving. You judge it by which direction you're going. You will move slower climbing the mountain than you will rolling down the hill. Momentum's down, passion's up. We reach into the remembering for the power that is needed for the now. As you're halfway up the mountain, you got to remember how God took you from here to here. Passion is refueled by the remembering. Everybody got it? Your passion is refueled by the remembering of how God and what He's done for you. It's not just a sweet thing to say. It's real spiritual rocket fuel. In the remembering, I get my passion refilled to take the next leg of the journey up the mountain. You don't look at the news and say the world's going to hell in a handbag and get refueled in passion. I think y'all agree with me. It just won't work. You just get more passion to go downhill. How do I know that? You get discouraged. What is discouragement? Somebody's reading the wrong mail. You turn on the news, you get discouraged. What is the enemy of passion? Discouragement. You're getting ready to go the wrong way. You're getting ready to back up. How many of you in here has ever wanted to quit at something? Discouragement. Well, you started reading the wrong news. You started believing the wrong report. Joshua, Caleb went into the promised land, came back, got grapes, you can't even carry them. Watermelons. Coca-Colas are 50 gallons each. They came back with this report of all of this big stuff. Two of the spies, the other 10 came back and said, but there's giants in the land. There's this and there's that. Was it true? Yes. One was a momentum and the other one was a passion. See, the 10 just followed each other. They followed the trend of the crowd. They followed a trend. They didn't follow a passion. A passion was developed not by the accumulation of information. The passion came for a love of God at His Word. Joshua, Caleb, the report of God was greater than the giants of the land. It's important to what news you read. It's important. Once you start accumulating information, there's not anybody in here who's any better at me at doing this one. I can accumulate enough information that I'll throw myself under the bus. You don't have to do it. I'll do it to myself. I'm speaking to you what I live. I'm the one. I'm the person. The momentum, the reading the wrong news. You can read it and it can be true. It cannot be true. It can be true. Doesn't make any difference if it's true or not. I want to go into the promised land. That's going uphill. Going uphill. Now, let me move forward. To Issachar, 2 Peter, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. I showed you this the last couple of weeks. He stirred them up to remember. You're halfway up the mountain. Your passion's running low. You are to reach into the remembrance of what God has done for you. As you reach in that remembrance of what God's done for you, you don't reach in halfway up the mountain and look down and say, oh my gosh, I'm up so high. What if I fall? What if I this? What if I that? That's not your instructions. Your instructions are not to say, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? That's not your instructions. I'm going to get into that a little more here in a minute if I can hush and go on. That's not the instructions. The instructions is to remember. Now, I know y'all heard me say that till you don't probably hear me say it anymore, but you got to get it. I want to be sure you get it. You go back in the remembrance of what God's done, for there lies the power to stir up your passion. Passion is the rocket fuel to take you to the next leg of the journey. Not momentum. There's not enough momentum on the earth to take you to the top of the mountain. You can't come back on another mountain, take off running, get your momentum up, and get to the top of the next one. It's impossible. Passion will take you where momentum can't. Passion never measures. Passion doesn't keep score. Passion is single focused on its expected end. Now, he went on to say this, yea, I think it meant as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you into remembrance. So if you're on the side of the mountain, you run out of passion, your passion needs to be stirred up. Right? So you can go again. How many people's, well, I could pick out somewhere right now that came to mind, riding a bicycle, doing a marathon, playing basketball, running here to running there. Is anybody you know what, Brian? And there's something that has to give you. He was doing that with his son Saturday. He was doing things with his son that physically, I'm sure he stretched himself. But listen to me. His passion for his son is a reason he went on up the mountain with him. One, because he felt like it. Passion is what drove him. Anybody with me? If you want to do this spiritual thing, you can't do it without passion. Passion of Christ. Passion will take you there. If you don't have it, that's okay. Just say, I don't have it, God, but I want it. Don't try to catch a trend. Don't try to catch the momentum of a service. Because a momentum comes off of other people's passion. If you try to catch the momentum, the best thing you can do is ride on the coattails of somebody else's passion. Have you got that one? The only way you have a move of God is everybody operates in their own passion. Don't project your passion on someone else. They can't get there. Don't come up to Karen and say, oh, Karen, I think you need to sing it like this. I don't think you're... You're projecting your passion. Go to the preachers. I think you need to preach this preacher. This is what they need to hear. Quit it! Everyone must have their own passion. And when you live unto that passion, it's spirit. Do not project your passion on another. You live under your passion. I saw years ago that people would go to this church and that church or this person or that person. You need to do this. Well, no, I need to. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Talking to a fellow yesterday, he went to see a guy who's almost dead. He went to visit him. Come back, and I said, how's he doing? He said, well, physically he's not doing very well, but he still thinks he knows everything. I think you got it, didn't you? You laugh to keep from crying. Right? We laugh to keep from crying. You don't know everything. And to be honest with you, doesn't too many people need to know what we do know? So quit trying to project what you think on other people. If you'll live unto your passion, People will see it. It'll be real. It's going uphill. You don't talk people into going uphill. They got to reach back in their remembrance of what God did for them. There lies the power to move forward in passion. Now, I'm wore out right there. In the beginning, in Hebrews, it says, "For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." One time, God wrote everything down in a book, wrote it on a tablet of stone. It says here in Hebrews, he's looking for the people that he can write this stuff in their hearts. When you take it from here, written through the head, and you put it in the heart, it's up here, it's knowledge, and here it's passion. Say, "Oh my God, it can take the book off your head, you look stupid." When it goes from here to here, it goes from knowledge to passion. It translates from the natural to the spirit. If it hadn't turned into passion yet, it's still knowledge. Uh-oh, get her? Say, "I got her, Alan." Remember, you don't want to follow the trend, because a trend is downhill. You don't want to follow what else? What's my other word? Momentum. You don't want to mistake momentum for passion. You got that one? Now, let's move on. The heart is the seat of the passion. It goes from here to here. It says this is in 2 Corinthians. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts. Get her? Known and read have how many of all men? He doesn't say a thing here about listening to what you say. If you try to convince, can you convince a drunk sober? No. You ever try to convince a drug addict not to take the next drug? I've tried it. You'll never do it. You got to have a passion. "For as much as ye manifestly declared to the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of what? Of the heart." Now the reason he's saying this, please remember, it's going from knowledge to passion. Passion is what accomplishes things, not momentum. Momentum, somebody's got to keep spinning the ball. Passion runs forever because it's out of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, all right, just read this and don't judge me for it yet. Do not go where God is, but go to where He is going. I come up with that thing about 4:30 this morning. I knew good and well God said it to me, but I didn't have an idea why. So I kept praying, I kept studying, I kept going, and finally I got it. It went from here to here. Do not go to where God is, but go to where He is going. And you say, "Well, Alan, I wanted to run over to this revival. I heard God was over there." There's a problem with it. If you're trying to catch the trend of going to the next revival, I've already told you, a trend takes you downhill. Right? Well, okay, I don't want to do the trend. I want to catch. I want to be motivated. I just want to catch the thing. So you can go over there, people in revival all around you, you not feel a thing. It's not yours till it's passion. So you don't want to go where God is, but you want to go to where He's going. The seed must always push to the light, even though it is hard to believe. Now, it's hard for us to believe, How can I not go to where God is, but go to where He's going? Jeremiah 29 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a what? An expected end." God, this scripture is talking to you. I know the thoughts that I have towards you. God has thoughts, and He pulls them out of His memory, because He created all this before the foundations of the earth. Why does God think about it before He created all this? It was because He was going to reach back in His memory, because there lies the power to pay it forward. Not a person in here that God didn't have thoughts towards you before the foundations of the world. Not a person. Everybody. You see, I'm not after my thoughts towards you or your thoughts towards me. I'm after God's thoughts towards me. You can come up to me and tell me everything I'm doing wrong. You're probably right. Doesn't make any difference. I'm after about what God thought about me before the foundations of the world. Saith the Lord, thoughts of what? Peace and not evil. Well, right there you go. I already know coming out of the chute here that it was about peace and not evil. So all these evil thoughts that I entertain or somebody tells me, that's not of God. How do I know that? Because here's what God's looks like. And He's going to give me an unexpected end. Now please hear me. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an expected end in glory. Right? Okay. Did you know that everything in life has an expected end? It does, your job. Everything that starts, stops. Now, here's what I want you to catch. If God's in a revival over here, don't run to that revival over there and expect that's your expected end. You run towards your expected end. I don't care if it's business or whatever it is. You got to see your expected end. If you're in business, you want success, I hope. That's an expected end. Well, you look to it. If you look to your... That's the reason I say you don't go to where God is. You go to where He's going. Now, where's God's thoughts going with you? His thoughts going with you is to your expected ends. That's where God's thinking. That's what He's thinking. So, if I want to meet God, I'm going to meet God on the highway unto my expected ends. I don't think you got it. Anybody get it? Anybody want to get it on credit? You meet God. You don't run to meet God. You want to find out what's your passions in you. Look at your passions that's already been established in you. All right, let me move on, unless I dump something on you too quick. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So if you want to find God, the way you find Him is look at your expected ends. Then when you call on Him, He's going to hearken unto you. But He's going to hearken unto you as you're on your journey to your expected end. Is the expected end important? There's been prophecies about this church. That's an expected end. Now, there might be another one after that one comes up and is fulfilled. But this we know. There's going to be a move of God in this place. Is that right, Pastor? Well of healing, all this stuff. That is a spiritual, that's an expected end. So, what are we to do? We're to head towards that thing. Well, if we'll head towards that thing and we'll call on God, guess what? He's going to meet us. You see, I don't run to find God. I head towards my expected end, and we'll run into God on the way. Did anybody get that? If God's anywhere, He's everywhere, right? Well, you done run into Him. The point is, you're wanting to have a supernatural spiritual experience. The way you get it is on that highway, that path to your expected end. Is the expected end important? Yes. But it's your expected end. When you have a revival, everybody comes in, their knowledge turns into passion because they know their expected end and they're heading towards it, and God invades them on the way. If somebody that's really encountered God, if I asked you how you got there, you'd say, I don't know. The reason you don't know is how you've heard me say this before. Because God got you there. You didn't get yourself there. God got you there. Well, how God got you there? Because God gave you a passion for your expected end. You see, if I have selfish expectations for you, I never get to live my own life in my expected end from God. Because I know everything and what everybody else needs to do. You're burning up your credit card of life. Quit it. Find out what your expected end is in God. Do I need to hush? Do y'all love me or kind of like me? We all right? We're clean, right? Now, if you do this, and ye shall seek me and do what? Find me. How you going to find Him? On the way to your expected end. Let me ask you this. How do you know what direction to go in life unless you know where you're going? A lot of people say, oh, Alan, I'm just confused. I don't know where I'm going. Well, it's because you ain't got nowhere to go to. You can't know where you're going if you don't know where you're going. You got to have that expected end out there. And when you get there and that vision's fulfilled, there'll be another one. And they'll have it, and you head towards that thing. You say, well, Alan, I believe God told me I'd have a house and this and that. That's fine. Go there. If it's a vision from God, how do you know if it's a vision from God? If you say, I need a house, God, for my wife and my kids and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That thing's a passion into you, in down in you. Only thing I can tell you is you live unto that passion. God will help you get there. It'll be hard to believe because it's bigger than you. But it's a passion in you to provide for your wife and your children. How do I know it changes from the natural to spirit? Because it turns into a passion. Then that passion, it's not the trend, well, everybody else got a house. Well, look at down at the church. This has got a house, that ain't got a house, that ain't got a house. You don't catch the momentum of getting a house. You don't catch that momentum because you'll be disappointed. Are you with me? And ye shall seek me and find me when you'll do what? Search for me with all of what? All of your heart. Now, your life is not about your business, your job, or your family. Uh-oh. Say, what's he going to say now? Look at him. Your life is about your life. Your life is not about all these things. Your life's about your life. Your life is about your life with the end in mind. That's right. You say, well, Alan, this has happened in my life, this has happened, that's happened, all these things have happened. What's happening in your life is with your end in mind. What's happening in your life is about your life. Things around you are to develop your life, which God helping you to your end. Things around you are to develop your life, which is God helping you to your end. You're going along this path. You say, well, Alan, this thing didn't work out just like I thought here. This didn't work out just right. That didn't work out just right. It maybe didn't according to your plan. But God's allowed all of these things to happen in our lives. Why? To help our life. Why? Because He wants us to develop a passion to get on up the mountain. Passion equals you'll have to die. Now watch this one. Stress hinders the forward motion to your expected end. Anybody had stress? Come on, be honest. Has anybody ever had stress? Has anybody ever lied about not having stress? Okay. I had more hands on that than any of them. Stress, I want you to think about this with me, and I'm going to have to stop on this one, I guess. I got a lot of stuff to show you yet. But stress hinders the forward motion to your expected end. Stress hinders, if you're on the side of the mountain, takes passion. I've told you, it takes passion to get up the mountain. Right? Trend goes down the mountain. Stress, we've tried to dress up some words to make them acceptable. Stress hinders. We all come under stress. Stress, and I've heard people say, and it's probably true, there's more stress today than there's ever been. Cell phones, TV, computers, all this stuff. There's so much, everything's moving so fast. I want to slow down so I don't feel so much stress. Stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension. That's the definition of stress. Now, what I'm wanting you to see is stress is an enemy of passion. Why do I say that? The real term for stress is fear. Now, you thought stress was a noble thing. I just got a lot on me. I'm a big man here. I can handle stress. Well, let me give you the true definition of stress. It's fear. Stress is just a new word for fear. It's been created in the last 7,500 years, the word stress. It's fear. Stress, when you have a building and you have stress on a particular girder or beam, the stress, your fear is it'll break the beam. Right? It's stressing it. You stress a beam, you stress a boy. Anything that's under stress has an expected end that it, with enough stress, it'll break. Got it. Stress is changing an expected end. You say, well, I can carry a lot of stress. I ain't ever broke. You will. The expected end of stress on something is breakage. It breaks. You say, Al, how's stress fear? Because you got enough sense to know it'll break, and you're having fear that if I don't get this done or that done or that done or if this doesn't happen, something's going to break. You're carrying the weight. So therefore, you feel the fear. I'm sorry, stress. Stress is a nice word, but it hides the reality of the spirit of fear. If you're having stress, you just need to repent of the spirit of fear. Tell the truth between you and God. Every time you feel like you're stressing again, understand that's fear. It's been given a new word, a fancy word called stress. You're stressing because you are fearing the outcome, possible outcome. Well, I got to get this done. I got to get that done. I got to get this done. I got that. Well, I can't take on no more because y'all just don't understand. I'm under all this stress. Pressure until breakage is fear. If you're stressing, it shows you how far away you are from trusting God with your entire life. Say, but Alan, what if the cows get out? Or what if this happens? What? That's fear. Fix a blame fence. No need stressing over it or having fear about it. Do an action. I hate to leave y'all on that one. Has everybody got it? I don't know what I got now. I'd like to, let me see what I got next. Oh, okay, yeah, let me end right here. I know y'all are happy about this one. How do I break stress or break fear? Through thankfulness. You can't be fearful and thankful at the same time. Totally impossible. It is just impossible. Well, let me ask you something, Zakars. How are you thankful? You remember. You remember back what God has done for you. And that thankfulness dispels true fear. Anybody ever had panic attacks? Go into a thankful mode. Say, Alan, fear. I just got the greatest fear. Listen. I've had a lung out. I've had knees in. Had heart ablations. I've had all kinds of stuff done. A panic attack's worse. Worst thing on the planet. All of a sudden, the bigger spirit of fear gets bigger than you are. You can't handle it. Matter of fact, I can talk about it and you start to feel it. You go into thankfulness. Nothing's better to break a panic attack than good worship music. Remember back on what God's done for you. Because thankfulness and fear cannot cohabitate. It can't do it. It won't happen. Now remember this. Passion and momentum. I've taught you something this morning earlier. That momentum's good, but it's not spirit. Passion is spirit. Momentum is, it can be produced by passion. But you, if you catch somebody else's momentum because of their passion, you'll never experience the passion. You will mistake their momentum for your passion, and you'll think that you just encountered God, but it'll give out in about a week. It's the difference between momentum and passion. If you're going to change atmosphere, if you're going to change spirit, we change it through passion. And I'll get into that more next week if you're interested.